is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. We're glad you've joined us for another Bible Institute of the Air broadcast. We're in the book of Galatians, led by Dr. Stuart Custer of the Division of Bible at Bob Jones University. Let's hear from Dr. Custer with today's study.
In Galatians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the doctrine of faith, faith in Christ. He is making clear that we are not in a works religion trying to justify ourselves, but it is rather faith in Christ, and that this faith rests upon the very promise of God. If we may start with about verse 15, which is where we were last time, the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now, when we speak of that word covenant, that is the Greek word diatheke, and that word implies both the idea of the last will and testament and a covenant, that is a human agreement between two parties. And that word could be used for both of those ideas. Consequently, sometimes that word is used for the idea of an agreement, sometimes a last will and testament. Sometimes both ideas are involved. Probably both are involved right here. So, if there is a covenant, a testament, that's taken very seriously. An inheritance is divided up according to a man's last will and testament. And as he says, no man disannuls or adds thereto, because this is the legal expression of what the deceased intended. In the case of Christ, he died, but he rose again. So he not only is the one who leaves the testament, he is the one who fulfills the testament, and this is unique. But he adds in verse 16, to Abraham and to his seed were the promises made. And that means back there in Genesis, God gave his solemn promise to Abraham, and Abraham believed. And the promise had to do with Abraham's descendants. To thy seed, and it is singular. And in verse 16, the Apostle Paul underscores the idea of the singular. It is one person, and that one person has to mean the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, that is very clearly a doctrine of inspiration that is very minute and meticulous. The Word of God is so clearly revealed that the very form of the words in the original is inspired and without error. Paul is obviously arguing from the fact that that Hebrew word was singular, not plural, and therefore it had to refer to one person, not to a whole group of people. So God was not talking about Abraham's descendants in the plural. He was talking about one particular descendant, that seed who was the Messiah, the promised deliverer, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And everything hinges on the fact that that word is singular, not plural. It's a very clear doctrine of inspiration that Paul is teaching here, verbal inspiration. Every last word and the form of every last word is inspired. Now, that promise to Abraham was given not merely for his sake, and he was saved by faith in that coming Messiah, but it is also given for our sake as well. And he goes on to add in verse 17, this I say, that the covenant which was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Now, this is clear, that God gave this covenant to Abraham by faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And it's very evident that the law, which came with Moses some 430 years after Abraham's time, that cannot disannul the promise that God had already given. God keeps his promises. And it is very evident that if the promise was by the works of the law, then it wasn't a promise anymore. Abraham would then be saved by legalism. But it wasn't that. God gave it to Abraham by his promise, and Abraham believed God, And so from the beginning it was a matter of faith. The promise was a promise of faith, and Abraham believed in God just as we must believe in God's promise. But having raised the question of the law, we see beginning in verse 19, Paul expands this idea and says, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. So here he introduces the idea of the mediator of faith. And when he raises the question here, what purpose does the law serve? And well, his answer in verse 19 is that it was added to manifest transgressions. Now what does that mean? That means that the law was given to show that men are sinners, to bring out the force of their sin. There are a lot of people who just go along quietly and try not to make waves and get their own will anyway. But when the law is there, it says, do this. And there's something in man's nature that resists this. He doesn't want to do what he's supposed to do. He wants to do his own thing. Mankind everywhere is like this. And so the law shows that men are sinners. It shows that they do their own thing, that they violate the law of God. Now, because of that, God had to raise up a mediator. Now, what is a mediator? It is a person who acts as a go-between, between two parties. He must be able to lay his hand upon each party. In this case, God was one party, man was the other party. Christ now must be the mediator between God and man. Christ was the divine Son of God, truly God, and hence he could lay his hand upon God, metaphorically speaking. He was incarnate in human flesh. He was human as truly as we are, and so he could lay his hand upon us. He is the perfect mediator, one who is able, as God, to understand God's perfect will and righteousness, and as man to understand man's sin and human frailty and provide an atoning sacrifice that pays for our weakness and our sinfulness. So he is that perfect mediator. Now he goes on to say in verse 21, is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which should have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. So he is raising the question, is it possible that the law was really opposed to God's will somehow? Was it militating against the promises of God? And he quickly says, in no way. God forbid. May it not be that way. But if there had been a law which could have saved men, then righteousness should have come through the law. But it didn't. All the law did was prove that men were sinners. It proved that they needed the grace of salvation in Christ. And so it is very evident that man was condemned by the law. The law showed that he was a sinner who deserved God's wrath. In verse 22, the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. And that means that the Scripture has demonstrated by the law that all men are sinners. All men are concluded under sin, in order that God might in turn offer the promise of salvation in Christ to everyone who will believe. If you will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you can be saved. It doesn't matter who you are, what your background is, what kind of religious practices you've had. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Him to save you, according to the promise of God, you shall be saved. Now that is a great offer of salvation to all men. Now in verse 23, Paul speaks of the unity which is in faith in Christ. He says, before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Now, that word schoolmaster is an interesting word. It does not refer to a teacher. It refers instead to the custom of the ancient Roman world. The Roman families would have a slave who was delegated with the responsibility of the education of the children. And early in the morning, this schoolmaster would get all the boys together and march them down the street to the school and deliver them to the teacher who was there. Then this slave would sit in the back of the school and listen to the assignments as they were given and record everything. When the school was over, he would guide the children right back to the home once again, sit down with them, and make them do their homework. Now, that schoolmaster, Paul uses that figure as the law, just as that schoolmaster brought the children to the truth and forced them to learn it, so the law brings us to Christ. It shows us that we stand condemned apart from Christ. It leads us to Christ as the only person who could save us and deliver us from the wrath of God that rightfully comes on those who have disobeyed the law. So it brings us to Christ. Christ is the true teacher, the one who justifies us by faith. And in verse 25, he says, after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. Once that slave had got the children to the school, he turned them over to the teacher, and his responsibility was over. And in that same way, when you see in the law that you are a sinner, that you have violated the law of God, and you see there's no hope for you except in Christ, the law has done its work. You don't have to do something else concerning the law. You have to turn to Christ. You must receive Him as your Savior. When you do, you have fulfilled all that the law was intended to do. Then in verse 26, Paul goes on to say, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ." That means if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. It doesn't matter what you were before. You may have been a child of the devil as far as the works of your life were. But if you believe in Christ, you're now God's child. In verse 27, "As many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Just as a robe wrapping about you, when you have believed in Christ and have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. He wraps you about as a robe of righteousness. Then he goes on to say, in verse 28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, neither bond nor free, neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ Jesus." God is no respecter of persons. There is no difference. You were a sinner before you were saved. If you come to Christ and receive Him as Savior, you are now a child of God. And it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Greek, what your social position is, what your educational position is, whether you're a man or a woman, doesn't make a bit of difference. If you come to Christ, you are one in Christ. There is a bond of unity between yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ and between yourself and every other born-again believer, whatever he may be, because you're all saved in Christ, and that unity is a unity of faith in Christ. And he concludes that chapter in verse 29 by saying, "If ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Just as Abraham believed and was justified, if you have believed in Christ, you are justified, and you are an heir of God with all the promises and blessings awaiting you, even as Abraham was, because he walked by faith, even as we must believe in Christ by faith and stand by faith alone.
Listen tomorrow when Dr. Custer will continue his studies on the Bible Institute of the Air from Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614.